How blessed we are to have a resource like that in our church, a ministry of movement. Well, turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 John chapter 4. Starting with verse 7, we start on a new adventure today. A few months back, we celebrated my 20th anniversary here at the church, and I got a whole boatload of cards, which I treasured receiving and reading. One of the cards was called The 10 Things God Wants You to Know. And because I'm always looking for inspiration in new sermon series, as I saw that, I saw this is something that we need to explore as a congregation. So for 6 Sundays, we're going to start in on that. Then there's going to be a 7-Sunday break while I go away on sabbatical. And Matthew is going to be doing a series on the family that is going to be really great from what I hear in preparation so far. And then when I come back, we'll finish up the final 4 of the 10 things God wants us to know. The thing that we are looking at today is sort of the foundational thing that God wants you and me to know, that God loves you. You might think, well, duh. But no. You know, there was other news in the world today other than Don Gorski eating his 30,000th Big Mac. 2 particularly disturbed me. One was the annual meeting of the Quakers in Great Britain is taking place this weekend, I believe. And it seems that the Quakers are now going to be voting on whether or not to delete God from their worship services. Apparently, the reference to God makes some people uncomfortable. So they are considering removing the name of God from their gatherings. Does that speak to where the world is going today? I hope not, but it may be the way the Quakers are going. I hope that God-fearing, Jesus-loving Quakers stop that, but that is something they're taking up. And the second was a study that was just published last week that seems to pretty conclusively demonstrate that in any given moment, more than half of Americans are suffering from loneliness, sometimes deep loneliness. The kind that leads to isolation and depression and can take your life away from you. If over half of Americans are suffering from loneliness on a regular basis, what does that say about how much Jesus they have going on? Because one of the many great things about being a Christian is you can really believe it when Jesus says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." We don't have to be lonely anymore. But maybe for half of Americans, maybe more, the idea that God loves them and is there for them might be news. 1 John 4, starting with verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let's pray together for a moment. Lord, help us to grasp with both hands this truth about who you are, what you want us to know about you, that you love us. That love is unconditional. That love is unswerving and unyielding. We might run away from it, but we will never get away from it. For your love is everywhere. And you assure us of that love so that we can rest in that love, we can glory in that love, we can be comforted and empowered by that love, and we can show that love to other people as we show people how we love one another and how we love those on the outside. Lord, this is a powerful truth about your inmost nature. Help us to take it to heart, because that's where your love lives in us. In Jesus' name, amen. God loves you. Why should that be the first of the 10 things that God wants us to know that we look at? I actually originally had it in a different order, and just 2 weeks ago swapped it out to bring this one to the fore. And I think the reason why this one needs to be first is because if you stop and think about it, everything flows out from this truth that God loves us. Back in the 70s, there was a track that was making the rounds, and it's still in existence today, called the Four Spiritual Laws. It was very important in helping me understand my relationship to God. Even though I'd become a Christian at the age of 9, somebody shared me that track as a believer and helped me begin my journey in becoming not just saved, but a follower. Not just letting Jesus be my Redeemer, but letting Jesus be my Lord. And the very first law in the Four Spiritual Laws booklet is God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life. Well, that would be what God would do if indeed he does love us, wouldn't it be? God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life. See, creation flows out of the love of God. Salvation history flows out from the love of God. The Bible flows out of the love of God. Our faith relationship with him flows out from the love of God, because we cannot love him until he gives us the love to give back. Our love isn't strong enough in its own nature, but as he imparts his own love into our lives, we can begin to love him as we ought. If these things flowed out of the wrath of God, we would instead be told to cower before him. Instead, we're told in Ephesians and other places to stand tall. Stand tall in the love of God. If these things flowed out of the righteousness of God, well, then we would be called to stand up and be righteous. But we've got a problem with that, because our righteousness is as filthy rags last time I checked. So I'm glad that's not the core, the base of our relationship with him. If these things flowed out of the justice of God, have you ever stopped to think about how it would be if we each got what we deserved? That's justice. I, for one, am glad that the grace of God is mightier than the justice of God. The justice of God is real, and everything will come to rights at the end of all things. But when it comes to the inmost nature of God, it's not God is wrath. It's not God is righteous as his most inmost quality. It's not God is just. It's God is love. And all these things flow out of God's love. Because love comes, out of love comes mercy, and out of mercy comes grace, and through grace comes forgiveness, and through forgiveness comes reconciliation, and everything we have in Jesus Christ, it comes out of the fact that God first loved us. The very centermost quality of the nature of God is love. And it's a very present tense kind of love, isn't it? It's not because of anything in the past. It's not because of anything in the future. He loves us in the present moment. His light shines through into this present moment, and in the next moment, his light of love will be there as well. God's love is not based on what we will do. God's love is not based on who we once were. God's love is based in his inmost nature. God's eternal love is constantly breaking through into the only experience we have. You know, the only way we experience reality is moment by moment. Yesterday is gone. You cannot get back to it. I'm sure many wonderful things will be invented, but I do not believe that there will ever be a time machine invented that can actually take you back. Tomorrow is yet to come and is not yet promised. We live moment to moment. And the amazing thing is that every moment that we live, when we begin this service at 10 o'clock, in this present moment right now, when we wrap out and go out into the world at 11 o'clock, God's love will be shining through into your life and mine. Constant, unstoppable. I only wish it were undeniable. But we can deny it if we choose to. You see, nothing can separate us from God's love. That's deep Bible right there. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can stop it. You can do nothing to make God stop loving you. That will never happen. Nothing can change it. And only you can reject it. We are called to show the love of God. The most potent and powerful evangelistic tool that the people of God have is to show forth the love of God. And if we don't show the love of God, then our words are empty. As a matter of fact, John says, "He who does not love does not know God." We're called to show the love of God, not the wrath of God, that's not our place, not the judgment of God, that's not our place, not the righteousness of God, that's not our place, because even at our most righteous, we're still pretty flawed, not the justice of God. We are called to show the love of God, just the love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. It is the calling card. It is the mark, the hallmark. It is what should separate you and I from the unbelieving world. The love of God shining in and through us, moving between us, and radiating out into the world that does not know him. That should be our hallmark. That should be our calling card. John lays it down heavy. If you don't love, you don't know God. Big red flag there. You better get things right. For God is love. If our lives do not display the central nature of the God that we claim to have indwelling in us, how can that be true? You know, some things just emanate out. They just shine. They just move through the room, through the area, like the smell of popcorn. You know, youth group, we love you. But I want to tell you that when you pop popcorn on Sunday mornings or Wednesdays, you are in imminent danger of invasion. Because the smell comes up out of your grotto down there. It just comes up, it comes up, and it comes up into our rooms that we're in. And we go, oh. Popcorn. One of these days, I'm just going to let him loose to come visit. Did anybody go up to the square this past week? It's Saturday. We've got the Market Square thing going on up there at the town square. Dana and I parked two blocks away because of parking problems. We stepped out of our car. I made it about five steps toward the square. I was still a block and a half away, and I smelled it. The popcorn stand. We finally made it around there. It was on the other side of the square, but I'd been smelling it for a while now. And right next to the popcorn stand was Bobby and Pat's stand. Bobby and Pat Cumbie, they were up there selling some beautiful crafts that they do. And I said to them, "How do you stand it?" And Pat said, "We're always hungry." That's how the world should be with us. They should be hungry for they know not what. But it's something that's coming from here. It's something that's coming out of this place. It's something that's coming out of these people. They don't know what to call it, but it's the love of God. Better than popcorn. Let me assure you of that. You know, historically, showing God's love has always been Christianity's secret weapon. Way back in the time of Justin Martyr, the early 2nd century, he was from about 100 to 160 AD or so. Justin Martyr sketched Christian love this way: "We who used to value the acquisition of wealth and possessions more than anything else, now we bring what we have and we share it to people who need it. We used to hate and destroy one another and refuse to associate with people of another race or country. But now, because of Christ, we live together with such people and we pray for our enemies." A few years later, Tertullian in North Africa in the 2nd century was quoting what the pagans were saying about the Christians. He said, "The pagans say, look how they love one another. Look how they love one another, because they themselves, the pagans, they hate one another. And how ready they are to die for one another, for they themselves are readier to kill one another." Imagine if the world looked at Christians and said, "We don't understand this, but look how they love each other." It would draw them, just like it drew the ancient world. The ancient world became mostly Christian in 300 years, which is the snap of a finger in world history. Lactantius, in the 3rd century, in the years right before Christianity finally became a recognized legal religion, when it would no longer be the case that being a Christian could get you killed, he lived right in the cusp of that moment. And he wrote, "If we all derive our origin from one man whom God created, we are plainly all of one family. Therefore, it must be considered an abomination to hate another human being, no matter how guilty he may be. And for this reason, God has decreed that we should hate no one, but that we should eliminate hatred so that we can comfort our enemies by reminding them of our mutual relationship. For if we've all been given life from the same God, what else are we but brothers? Because we are all brothers. And God teaches us to never do evil to one another, but only good, giving aid to those who are oppressed and experiencing hardship, giving love to the loveless, giving food to the hungry." We need to dust that secret weapon back off again and put it into full use once more. Another thing happened in ancient times that really made a mark. Early Christians during the great pandemic that was called the Plague of Cyprian, just back in 2014 in Egypt, archaeologists were digging and they found a gruesome sight. They found a place where bodies had been burned in massive bonfires, and others had been just laid down in layers and covered over with lime to cause the bodies to decay quickly. These were the sad remnants of a great plague that swept the Roman Empire during the time that Cyprian was the bishop of Carthage. People were dying in their thousands. At one point in Rome, 5,000 people a day were dying. Just imagine the bodies piling up. And the only way that people knew how to deal with it was to take their loved ones and throw them out into the street when it became obvious they were infected. And they themselves to flee out from the cities and somewhere where the disease was not. That was the only thing that they knew to do. But the leaders of the early church said, we're not going to do that. We're going to stay here and take care of the sick people. And that's what they did. They went into the homes of people who'd been abandoned. They took people off the streets who'd been thrown out into the streets. They fed them. They nursed them. They loved them. Some of them got sick as well and died, but others of them got sick and recovered by the grace of God and then were immune to that plague. They stayed. They loved. They cared for. They saved the lives of countless people. And that was the final straw, some scholars think, in the ultimate triumph in the fourth century of the Christian faith. Because no one had ever seen people who would do something like that before. It's the power of love. And there was no confusion about the source of this love. Verse 10 of our passage says, in this is love. Here is the essence of love. Here is the definition of love. Here is the source of love. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. All love starts with God. We love Him because He first loved us. Not because we deserve it. Not because we're particularly lovable. You and I know better than that, right? How many of you have ever looked in the mirror and said, oh, you're a lovable thing? Well, okay, you've done it a few times, I'm sure. Aren't you adorable? How many other times have we gone and looked in the mirror and said, you know, I disgust myself. I don't like me today. I've messed up. I've dropped the ball. I've let people down. I'm not worthy of love. God doesn't love us because we deserve it. He certainly doesn't love us because we've earned it. He just loves us, period. Unconditional love. Love without boundaries or barriers. He just loves us. He loves us just because. And Jesus is the propitiation. The word propitiation is a big word we don't use, so it requires a little detail. It basically means to pay the bill. A few weeks ago, I was eating at Cracker Barrel, and I went to ask for the bill, and the waitress said, you can't have it. Why not? Because that person over there paid it for you. Somebody paid my bill. I couldn't pay it anymore. It was already paid. Propitiation means the bill has gotten paid. Propitiation means to take the blow meant for another. Like when an older brother takes the spanking, takes the beating for something that the younger sibling did. That's propitiation. That's standing in the place of. That's taking the punishment for. Propitiation means to lay down your life for another. Like a soldier who lays down his life. And I guess the classic picture of that is the soldier who throws his body on a live hand grenade to save his buddies. Did you know? I did not know this until I was researching this. That act of throwing yourself on a live hand grenade in order to save the lives of your squad, of your buddies, that, more than any other single act, is cited when the Medal of Honor is given to an individual. That someone would care that much about their fellow warriors, their fellow soldiers, to sacrifice his or her life so that they could live, to absorb that blast, to absorb that shrapnel, to take it all in their bodies. That's propitiation. But you know, nobody could do that for the world. Nobody but one. Jesus could do it. He, being in very nature God, did not consider it of any consequence to lay down his life for us, to pay the bill, to take the blow, to sacrifice his life so that we could experience the God's love, and so that we could see it. My Uncle Jack, who was a Marine in the Vietnam War, tells a story over and over again about a medic. They were trapped, a group of about 20 of them, on a hill. They were surrounded by 700 or more North Vietnamese, and there was no help coming. 20, 30 or so soldiers and one medic. And the guys began taking hits. They began taking fire and being hit. And my Uncle Jack lost his commanding officer, and suddenly he was in charge. And he kept on telling the medic, stay below the level of the grass. They were in a tall grass. Stay camouflaged. Go out to the guys who are hit if you can, but stay down. And the medic wouldn't do it. He said, I can't get to them fast enough. I've got to get up and run to them. I've got to drag them back. But I've got to get to them. I've got to help them. I've got to try to save them. He did it over and over and over again until finally, as he was dragging one man back and he was halfway up and his body was exposed there above the grass, he took 3 bullets to the back and went down. A good end to the story. He did not die. As a matter of fact, he had them drag him to a place where he could continue to tell them what they needed to do to help the other soldiers. But he was a man willing to lay down his life. A better man, Uncle Jack said, than I will ever be. And I think I stand shoulder to shoulder with Uncle Jack about that. But even a man like him couldn't save the world. God looked down from heaven, and out of the depths of his love, he saw that we were doomed. We were bound for eternity without him, and no one could do anything about it. And out of the love of his heart, he came to do something about it. For God is love. That's who he is. Is that who we are? Let's pray. Lord, I think that we find your love intimidating. We find your love overwhelming. And yet the thing that we need more than the air that we breathe or the food that we eat, the thing that we need more than anything else is your love. For it's by your love that we are saved. It's by your love that our lives are sustained moment to moment. It's by your love that we have the promise of eternity with you. And if there's anyone in this room today, Lord, who does not have both hands on your love for his or her life, let today be the day that they take hold of that they realize that the invitation is open, that you've always loved them with a powerful, unfathomable love, and you want to pour that love into their lives as well. You want to save them, to change them, to transform them, to redeem them, to make them fit for heaven forever. And Lord, if we have drifted away from your love, from the radical nature of your love, A love that calls us to forgive our enemies, to forgive those who have hurt us, to let go of that which warps our life so that we can be completely filled with your supernatural love. Then let us come and lay our hatreds down. Let us come and lay our sufferings and our hurts down so that that place can be filled instead with your love. If someone needs a fellowship, a church home, and they know that that is a part of their lives that's missing right now, and if you've whispered in their ear that this place is their home, let them come and declare that today. Let us welcome them into our midst. For we give you all the glory as we stand astonished in the presence of your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Song of invitation is hymn number 513.